And so you can turn in your Bibles, as you might expect, to Acts chapter 2. As we continue a brief series here at the beginning of 2017. Let me ask you this morning, when you think of the channels that God uses to communicate grace to his people, the channels through which grace flows from God to his people, sometimes we call those the means of grace. We talk about having a means to an end. If the end is delivering grace to us, what are the means of that grace? What are the means that God uses to deliver it to us? What do you think of when we talk about the way God communicates grace to his people? The way he blesses us, we could say. The way he strengthens our faith. The way he nourishes us spiritually. How is that communicated to us? You might think of different ways. You might think of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and how multiple times a brother or sister has been used of God to speak encouragement to your heart, to remind you of Scripture, to point you to the Savior when you were thinking about anything but the Savior. Maybe your brothers and sisters have been a means of God's grace to you. They have been a conduit, a vessel through which God pours out his grace on you. We talked about that some last week with fellowship. Maybe you immediately think of the Word of God. I hope that you do. The reading and the preaching of the Word of God. You think of how this book, which contains for us, which is the Word of God, you think how God has used it to encourage you, to rebuke you, to challenge you. He's come to you. He's met you as you've read the Word on your own or with your family perhaps, or with your spouse, or as you've gathered publicly. Maybe just the reading. There's a reason we read the Scriptures publicly, as we've done with the Old Testament and the New Testament today. Maybe you have encountered the grace of God through the reading of his Word or through the preaching of his Word. You have found help and God's grace communicated to you. Maybe the singing of praise to God, the voices of his people, is a way that you have received God's grace. As you hear his truth being sung, and you hear it being sung by fellow brothers and sisters, people that you know are suffering, and yet they're able to lift their voice in praise to God. And you've been encouraged, and your faith has been strengthened by hearing the faith of others as they sing of their faith. Maybe prayer is a way that your heart has been warmed by God as he has listened to and heard and answered your prayers. As you think about the fact that God wants us to come to him in prayer, you're moved to thank God and your faith is strengthened. Prayer as a means of grace. All of those likely things that you would think of if I said, what do you think of when you think of the ways God communicates grace to his people? Means of grace. Let me ask you another question. Would any of you have said the sacraments or the ordinances of the church are a way that God communicates grace to his people? Would any of you have said the Lord's Supper and baptism are another means of God's grace to his people? I hope so. And I want to focus in today, especially on the Lord's Supper in particular, as a means of grace to God's people. Now, you know, we've started at the beginning of the year here considering things that we should be devoted to as the Church of God, as the body of Christ. What should we be devoted to, and what does that devotion look like? What does it mean to be devoted? Well, we're given a very neat, concise list of things to which we should be devoted, and they're all means of grace. Here in Acts 2:42, there's four things that the church was devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which we've seen, the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word. They were devoted to the fellowship. Today we're going to consider they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And Lord willing, next time we'll think about being devoted to the prayers. All things that God shows us in our Word, in his Word, ways that he communicates grace to us. Now, maybe you're wondering, it says here in the passage, breaking of bread, and you're saying that that's the Lord's Supper. Yes, I am making that connection, but I want to show you why this morning. And so let's dig right in. We'll read a few verses first and then dig in and start talking about the breaking of bread this morning. So Acts 2, let's begin at verse 41 and read to the end of the chapter. So Peter's preached on the day of Pentecost. The people say, what should we do? And Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, promises for you and your children and for all who are far off. I know that's all before verse 41. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God. And today we want to just consider three things. What is the breaking of bread? What's he talking about? What does Luke mean? Luke is the author of Acts. Luke wrote a big old chunk. When you think of who wrote lots of our New Testament, you probably think about Paul. He's wrote all of these letters. But when you put Luke and Acts together, and Dr. Luke writing both of those, he wrote a good, large chunk of our New Testament. So what did Luke mean when he said they were devoted to the breaking of bread? What's he talking about? Well, the word breaking in the New Testament, both the noun and the verb, are only used in the New Testament with reference to bread. That's the only time you won't find people breaking with that word anything else in the New Testament, just bread. Sometimes it's translated loaves, particularly when the word for bread is in the plural. Always used with bread or loaves. And those uses of breaking bread can be divided into instances where it's a very clear reference to the Lord's Supper, and other instances where it's clearly not a reference to the Lord's Supper, and then some other ones where you're not sure which he's talking about, or where you have to do a little work to dig into it, like this one, where you have to do a little work to figure it out, or it may not be completely clear, though some would say it is completely clear here. So sometimes it's unmistakably the Lord's Supper. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, we read in Matthew 26:26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Find that in Mark and Luke as well. The breaking of bread is Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper in those cases. When Paul writes about the Lord's table to the Corinthians, you find the same language of breaking of bread. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians a little bit later, Lord willing. But for now, just listen and notice that the breaking of bread, he's talking about the Lord's table. The sacrament or ordinance, you can call it whichever you want, the ordinance of the Lord's table. So he says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The bread and the cup is talking about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:23 and 24, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So you see, sometimes breaking of bread is referring to what happens at the Lord's Supper, which tells us that may well be the case here in Acts 2:42. Other times, it's clearly not a reference to the Lord's Supper. Before Jesus ever instituted the Lord's Supper, we find him breaking bread to feed a crowd of 5,000, breaking bread to feed a crowd of 4,000. Not yet an institution of the Lord's Supper. Mark 8 and verse 6, he directed the crowd to sit down and he took the 7 loaves. That's the word for bread in the plural. He took the breads, the loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. Not a reference to the Lord's Supper, to that ordinance. Look down at verse 46 right here in our context of Acts chapter 2. And we talked about their fellowship last week, verse 45, how they sold possessions, belongings, distributed to those that had need. And day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. That appears to be a reference to eating together. Together, the church people gathering together, but a reference to a regular meal, receiving their food, gathering in their homes for that purpose. So, and we could look at other examples where it's not the Lord's Supper somewhere. Maybe it's not as clear. But what about here? Let's think about what it means here in Acts 2:42. Well, you say down in the context in verse 46, it seems to be a reference more to eating bread as a regular meal in their home. So maybe that's all that's meant in 2:42. But it seems more likely that the presence of an ordinary breaking of bread in verse 46 mean that something different is in view in verse 42. We've already seen the church was devoted to fellowship, to sharing, participating together, which seems like it encompasses verses 44 through 46. Part of that fellowship was sharing meals together and being an encouragement to one another, sharing that in common. And so for breaking bread to only refer to the church being devoted to having a meal together would be redundant. I think they've already talked about that with fellowship. That would be included in that. And in a list of things to which the church is devoted, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the prayers, it seems that the Lord's Supper fits better into that list than an ordinary meal. Sacrament is to be a spiritually nourishing meal, a means of grace, something to which the church should be devoted. The other three things in this list are soul-nourishing, faith-building things, the apostles' teaching, prayer, and fellowship. It seems odd, then, to include something that's more of a body-nourishing element among them, sharing a meal together. More appropriately, sharing a spiritual meal together, the Lord's Supper, a covenant meal. I believe that it must refer to the Lord's Supper, at the least. Maybe with sharing a meal in the context as well, one commentator points out that the observance of the Lord's Supper may have taken place in the context of a feast of the church, a meal together. He says, no doubt the special ritual of the Lord's Supper was observed in the context of normal meals that Christians enjoyed together. He says, no doubt. I say that could be the case of what was going on in the early church, but at a minimum, there is a reference here, I believe, to the Lord's Supper. But why devotion to this somewhat odd practice of the church where we eat a piece of bread broken off one loaf representing one body? Why this practice where we eat this piece of bread and drink a bit of the fruit of the vine together as a church family? To someone totally unfamiliar who's never seen it before, it must look rather strange. It's okay to admit that. Somebody that's never been around church before, have no concept of religion, comes in and observes that, they might think, that looks rather odd. Maybe even to some in the church, they think, why do we do that? That's really strange. Why do we eat this piece of bread and drink this cup? But something looking strange or not being totally familiar with it is not the standard by which we judge what we should do or not do. The standard for that is the Word of God. And so let's see what the Word of God has to say about this practice. Now, there's a lot of things that we could talk about on the subject of the Lord's Supper. There are a lot of things. We're not going to talk about all of them today. Our focus is on Acts 2:42. What is the breaking of bread, which we've talked about, and why is it something to which we should be devoted? Why is it so important anyway? Why is it in this list of four things that the church is devoted to? That's plenty of material to cover for one message in a brief series on what the church should be devoted to. Now, before we do that, let me just say a quick word about baptism as the other ordinance or sacrament. We believe Christ has given two sacraments to his church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is almost included in this list by default. If we're devoted to one of the sacraments Christ has given, we'll be devoted to the other. And in the context, Luke hardly needed mention it, since those who were devoted were added to the church by baptism. It's right here in the text already. It's clear the church was doing that in verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized. Baptism is, I believe, as well, a means of grace to God's people like the Lord's Supper is. But our focus this morning, what is so significant about the Lord's Supper, and are we devoted to it? All right, so we've seen, what is the breaking of bread? I believe it's a reference to the Lord's Supper. Now, let's talk about the significance of the Lord's Supper. Why should we be devoted to it? First, and maybe most obviously, Jesus told us to. Jesus told us to do it. If we as the people of God neglect observance of the Lord's Supper, then we disobey Christ's command to us. In Luke's gospel, after giving them the bread, we're told Jesus instructed his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. It's a command. Do this. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-25, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The Lord's Supper observance was to extend beyond just that first time when Jesus did it with his disciples to the church until the end of the age, until Jesus comes again and we eat and drink with him in glory. Our Savior gave us this ordinance and calls us to observe it. That's why it's important. Jesus says to do it. That's good reason to be devoted to it. But there's more. We also do it so that we will remember the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. It has a backward-looking element to it. Luke 22:19, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Saw that in 1 Corinthians as well. We're to remember when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It has a backward-looking element. Now, we're going to do just a little detour right here. For many, this memorial or remembrance aspect is all there is to the Lord's Supper. That's it. It is just a memory. It's just a way to remember the suffering of Christ and nothing more. And we could do a whole historical theology lesson here. I don't think that'd be the most edifying way to use our time. So I'm just going to give a quick summary. If you like church history, all right, came the right day. But it's going to be really brief, okay? The Roman Catholic Church believes in something called transubstantiation. They believe that in the Mass, the body and or the bread and the wine become literally, physically, the body and blood of the Savior Jesus. Back during the time of the Reformation, the Reformers said, no, that's not what happens. But they didn't all agree on what the significance of the Lord's Supper was. Some of them, trying to get as far away from possible as Rome, said it's only a memorial. It's just a memory. That's it. It's just to remember, no more significance than that. Luther stayed pretty close. He wanted consubstantiation, the real presence of Christ in, with, and under, but they didn't become the body of Christ and blood of Christ. Others, recognizing the extreme of Rome, doesn't become the body and blood, also believed that saying it's just a memorial was an extreme based on what they saw in God's Word. They held that it was, as we've said this morning, a means of grace, a way to partake of Christ, to fellowship with him, and to have our souls nourished and strengthened. And I agree. But at a minimum, it is still a memorial. It's more than a memorial. It's more than something that we remember and look back. But at a minimum, we do remember. This beautiful sacrament points us... That's the end of historical theology. Okay. This practice of the church points us back to the sacrifice of our suffering Savior on our behalf. And don't miss this. When we gather around the Lord's table, we should remember. We should meditate on the events of the scandalous, unjust death of the Savior. The bread points us to his body that was hung on a cross and driven through with nails, beaten for us. The cup points us to his blood that was poured out unto death for us. When we come to the Lord's table, we should remember that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we come to the Lord's table, we should remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here's the thing, truly remembering the death of Christ with a broken heart for sin must be sanctifying. It must be soul edifying, faith strengthening. How could it not do us spiritual good to meditate on the work of the Savior for us and to draw our hearts out in greater love and affection for Jesus and greater hatred of our sin that necessitated his death in the first place? remembering these things is faith building. And so those who want to say that the Lord's Supper is only a memorial and not a means of grace have to give account for this. And maybe they would say the remembering is faith building, but not the sacrament. But the very function that they believe it serves, a memorial, it builds our faith. So we believe it is a means of grace, not just in the past, not just something we remember, but a present aspect as well. Think with that about me. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the Lord's Supper, when we gather, we do it, we're devoted to it because it's a command of Christ. Devoted to it because it helps us remember. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of him so that we will remember his sacrifice, but we also do it as present fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 14. Let me mention a couple of people who have been helpful in thinking through this, some pastor friends of mine. One of them wrote a book about it. His name is Rich Barcellus. He wrote a book called The Lord's Supper, as a means of grace more than memory. So Rich was helpful. And then another pastor friend, Ron Miller. And Ron was, in fact, the one who helpfully pointed out what we just mentioned. He said, remembering Christ by faith, which we just talked about, it looks backwards, we do it by memory, or it's to help us remember. Remembering Christ by faith is necessarily sanctifying and strengthening. The remembering is a means of grace. And so Rich and Ron were helpful in helping me think through some of these things. Rich in dealing with 1 Corinthians 10 in particular. And so let's look at verses 14 to 22. Paul's dealing with the Corinthians' idolatry. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Again, Rich is helpful here. Paul's making a case against idolatry. And he talks about what goes on in idol temples. Meat offered to idols, not really a big deal. Don't worry about where you get your meat. Buy your meat. The market need it. But it seems that he means eating at table in an idol temple is something else entirely. It's participation with the demons to whom the offering is being made while you're in that temple. To make his point, he draws a comparison with the Lord's table. When we gather at the Lord's table, that is fellowship with Jesus. And so to eat at the demons' table is participation in or fellowship with demons. And that's idolatry. It goes back to Old Testament Israel. He said those who ate the sacrifices there, participants in the altar. Now, we're not talking about idolatry today, but you see why he's using this as an argument. Don't go to the table of demons. That's fellowshipping with him, just like when we come to the Lord's table, that's fellowshipping with Christ. You're not just remembering Jesus, you're in fellowship with him. He calls the cup in verse 16 a cup of blessing. That's not just a memorial. It's a blessing to the one who partakes. And also in the cup and the bread, we are participants, sharers in the body and blood of Christ. And you know what that word participation is there in verse 16? It's the word fellowship. When we're partaking of the Lord's Supper in faith, it's an act of fellowship with the Lord himself presently. Another word we could use is communion. So the Lord's Supper is sometimes rightly called communion. We commune with the Lord and with one another when we gather around the Lord's table. The Lord's table, we fellowship with Jesus now, which is more than remembering what he did in the past. Look over at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Paul's correcting the Corinthians' poor Lord's Supper practices. They weren't partaking rightly. So he says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse, which implies that it could be for the better, that it would be good for them, that there would be blessing for them in partaking of the Lord's Supper rightly, something Ron Miller pointed out. I was at a service where Ron Miller was administering the Lord's Supper at the church where he pastors, and he pointed out what I'm about to say in a really helpful way. The Corinthian observance of the Lord's Supper wasn't just poor, it was downright dangerous. Look at verses 27 through 29. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. By partaking wrongly, they would bring judgment on themselves. But do you see the flip side? If we partake rightly, instead of judgment, there's blessing for us. That's a means of grace. Now, the Corinthians had problems. When they came to the Lord's table, they were divided. They were fighting with each other. They were drunk. You see, verse 18, from the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. In part, I believe it, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Verse 21, for an eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? They had some real issues in the way they were observing the Lord's table together. And so I think when he says in verse 29, he talks about discerning the body. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I think he's talking about the body of Christ, the church. It's so important that they need to examine themselves. Are they at peace with those in the church? If not, they need to make it right. They need to go and be reconciled so that they can come and partake. If they're not right, make it right and come partake. He doesn't want the Corinthians either to miss the blessing or to invite judgment. So don't just skip it. You'll miss the blessing. Don't do it wrongly or you'll invite judgment. Discern the body. Right your wronged relationships in the body and come and partake. Maybe you wonder how. So that takes some self-examination, some discerning the body, and it all goes to show how important the breaking of bread is. Doing it wrongly brings judgment. Flip side, there's blessing. You could be coming together for the better. It would be great blessing in rightly partaking. Maybe you wonder how eating a piece of bread could be spiritually nourishing, drinking the fruit of the vine. And there's an element of mystery. And we should know that the act of partaking itself is not an automatic blessing. Just like being here today, coming here and sitting in the room where the Word of God is being preached doesn't automatically mean it's going to be a means of grace to you. You need to receive that Word by faith. And so with the Lord's Supper, we must receive it by faith. And it takes the Word or the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to apply the benefits of the means of grace to our hearts. Ephesians 3 gives us a hint as how the Holy Spirit works in us. It's not talking about sacraments here, but says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power in your inner being. Excuse me, I skipped a phrase. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. How does God strengthen us? Through the work of the Spirit. He takes the benefits and the blessings of Christ's work and applies them to us as we partake of the ordinance, the sacrament that Christ has given us. We should also pray and ask God to bless it to our hearts, and so lay hold of the blessings promised to us through these means of grace. So by faith, through the work of the Holy Spirit, praying, we receive grace. So not only is there a looking back aspect, remembering, there's a present fellowship being blessed aspect to the Lord's Supper. And then there's also a future looking aspect to the Lord's Supper. Listen to what Jesus says again in Matthew 26 and verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see Him looking forward? See Him anticipating the day when He comes again? We should remember our Savior's words and be looking forward to that day when we will partake of this with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim his death and we do it until he comes again. You feel the anticipation there. So it's the command of Christ, and then there's a past, a present, and a future aspect. For many, the Lord's table is just that past, that memorial. It's a way to remember the death of Jesus, and so you might see why it's not given a high priority to some. They say, I can remember the Lord's death without the Lord's Supper, and so if that's all it is, then maybe not such a big deal. Although even if all we had was the memorial aspect of it and Jesus' command, that should be enough to draw out our devotion to it. But there's more. There's this reality of present fellowship and communion with our Savior through his supper by the work of the Holy Spirit and through prayer and receiving it by faith. And we anticipate his second coming, which builds the forward-looking nature of our faith. Remember Abraham that we've seen in Hebrews 11 and how he was looking forward, not just to some real estate on the earth, but to a city whose founder and builder is God, to a heavenly country. This covenant meal, the Lord's Supper that we partake of, reminds us that there's something better coming, that one day we will feast with Jesus in that heavenly country. It builds the forward-looking nature of our faith. And taken together, those realities, you begin to see how faith strengthening and spiritually nourishing this sweet ordinance should be for the church. Contemplating these realities should deepen our walk with our Savior, with whom we commune around the table. Walking away from the table, our bonds with one another should be deepened, and our fellowship with the triune God should be sweeter. We should have a greater awareness of his power and his presence at work in our lives through his Spirit. A greater desire to live for him, to follow him, to listen to his word, to point others to him. So what's so important about the Lord's Supper that we should be devoted to it? Very simply, we could summarize all of that this way. It is a means of grace. So let's talk about devotion to it. We need grace, right? I need grace. And not just to be saved at the beginning. I need it all the way through. I need it every day, every hour, every minute, every second. Keep breaking it down. We always need the grace of God. And so then we must make use of the means by which we receive that grace. If you find yourself spiritually dry, more easily prone to giving into temptation, maybe cold-hearted towards God, and you're neglecting God's means of grace, we shouldn't be surprised. We need grace, therefore we need the means of grace. We need the Word. We need to read it. We need to listen to it preached. We need to study it. We need fellowship with each other. We need prayer, but as our focus this morning, we need the Lord's Supper. We need to remember the death of Jesus and be reminded of his suffering. We need that backward-looking aspect. That will help you when you see the magnitude of your sin, which should make you hate it all the more. As you think back to the sacrifice of Christ, you almost can't help but think about your own sin, because it was for your sin that he died. You think about the magnitude of your sin, and it should make you hate your sin more and be all the more eager to put it to death, and to repent quickly, and to more and more put on the new man. So you see the growth that the Lord's Supper has the potential to bring as you remember the sacrifice of Christ and how you should be killing your sin. You remember that sacrifice of Christ and you see his suffering, and it should help keep your own suffering in perspective and remind you that you have a high priest who is able to sympathize with you in your suffering because he knows what it is to suffer. Another way, coming to the Lord's table and remembering the suffering of Christ builds our faith. We know that we don't suffer alone.
So we need that backward-looking aspect. You need that present fellowship with the risen Christ. You know how we've talked about needing to fellowship with one another. How much more do we need it with Christ, cultivating communion with Him? By His Spirit's work, as we exercise our faith and partake of the Lord's table, we fellowship with Him. The benefits of His life and death and resurrection and ascension are brought to bear on our hearts and our minds, on our souls. And so at the Lord's table, we can revel in our election and calling and regeneration and justification and adoption and sanctification and future glorification. All of those benefits secured for us through our Savior, with whom we are fellowshipping as we partake. We need to commune with Jesus. We do that at the Lord's table. And then as the present world is full of trial and trouble, we also need that future-looking aspect, that anticipation, the realization that we are headed for something far greater than what we have here and now. There is something much better than this waiting for us. And the Lord's Supper helps us keep that in view. One day we will be face to face with the Savior and will eat and drink with Him in glory at the heavenly marriage feast of the Lamb. And I need that kind of forward-looking reminder to strengthen my faith to be more like Abraham's. It's way too easy for me to get caught up in this world and despair at everything that is happening around me and to feel the shortcomings even of a church that strives to do things according to God's word but still falls short. And to know in heaven all of that will be made right. And we will feast with the Lamb. We need these realities. And so we need the Lord's Supper, which really does bring these blessings to us through faith by the work of the Spirit and prayer. We need grace, and so we need this means of grace. We're depriving ourselves if we miss it. We need to grow. We need to be growing in grace, growing in our faith. We need the grace that flows to us through these means to help us grow. Let me ask you this morning. Do you want to grow? Do you want to be more like our Savior Jesus? Do you want your faith to be strengthened? Or are you content to sort of coast, never really make progress in your walk with Christ? If you don't want this growth and close walk, beg God to warm your heart, to fill you with the desire to grow, which should translate into devotion to the means of grace that God has ordained for our growth. When we miss the Lord's Supper, we're denying ourselves the grace that we need. If we cut off the means, then we cut off the grace. So let me ask again, are you devoted to the Lord's Supper? Now, it's an open question as to how often we should celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's not one I intend to dig into this morning, but since it's a means of grace, we should be in attendance on this sacrament as often as it is offered. When we miss, we're denying ourselves the opportunity to receive grace from the hand of the living God. So again, I keep saying the same thing over and over, but I want us to understand the connection between God's grace and the means of grace. Don't be surprised if your faith is weak and your growth stagnant. And I should not be surprised if we're not devoted to the Lord's table. In particular, the means of grace in general. Think of it this way. The gospel is something that we must never be very far from. We need it every moment of every day. The Lord's Supper brings that gospel near, paints a beautiful picture of it for us. And that's true for all of us. It's true for every single follower of Christ. And hear me on this. The Lord's Supper is not just for the really holy people in the church. It's not just for the ones that have arrived at a certain level of sanctification. If it's a means of grace and a means of growing our faith, then doesn't every person, wherever they are on their walk of sanctification, doesn't every follower of Christ need it? Back in Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but 3,000 souls were added that day by baptism to the church, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Not just the really holy ones, all of them. All of God's people. It's not just for the super holy. So yes, examine yourselves, as Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians. But again, Rich Barcellus was helpful in pointing this out. Paul's point about self-examination is not to keep us away. Self-examination, let me say it again, is not to keep you away from the table. It's so that you may come to the table. Look at what he says in verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The point is to eat and drink. If there is something dividing you from someone in the church, work it out by God's grace and come and partake. If you think that you are too sinful, you are just the person that this meal is meant for. It's for those who feel the weight of their sin and who hate their sin and wish it was gone. Those are those who are most likely to benefit from it. Self-examination doesn't mean you have to clean yourself up to a certain level before you can come to the table. It means you acknowledge your filth and your need of the Savior. You come and partake. The church is to be devoted, not, again, not just the really holy ones in Acts 2, all 3,000 of them. So what about you? Are you devoted to the breaking of bread? Would anyone be able to tell by watching your life? If you are, here's how we fence the table. And so the table is not for everyone. So if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, if you have been baptized and added to the church, and if you feel the weight of your sin and you hate your sin and you're doing battle with it and you're seeking to kill it, and if you've discerned the body, you're not divided from your brothers and sisters in the church, then come and partake. And if those things aren't true, if you're not trusting in Christ, then come. Come to Christ today. Put your faith in the Savior. And we'll be glad to walk you through that and then be baptized, added to the church, and start that lifelong battle with sin and seeking reconciliation with your brothers and sisters, and come and partake. If you're rebuked by this at all this morning, that's okay. Understand that I want your good. If we're not devoted to the Lord's table, we're not growing as we could and should be. And as one who will give account for your souls, I want you to be growing, thriving disciples of Jesus Christ. I want our church to be growing and thriving and healthy and vibrant. And the Lord's Supper is a means that God has given us to that end. So may we devote ourselves to it. We'll find great blessing in doing so by faith. Now, it kind of feels like we should be partaking of the Lord's Supper. Somebody pointed that out to me, said, you should have done this message next week when we have the Lord's Supper on the calendar. I decided to stick with the order of the text and preach about the Lord's Supper today. Lord willing, preach about prayer next week. But you can come tonight and be devoted to the prayers. The people of God gather together and pray together. And you can come next Sunday night and partake of the Lord's Supper together. Next Sunday is the next time it's on our calendar. So partake. Don't miss it. Let's be devoted to this wonderful faith-strengthening ordinance that God has given us. It's a means of grace. It's a privilege. And so let's examine ourselves and for the purpose of coming so that we may receive this grace from the hand of God. Let's pray together.